The title of this address is Membership Sunday. The root of the word religion comes from the Latin. It means that which unites. Religion has the power to create strong bonds between people. Its ability to cause division is perhaps even more strong. Since the Reformation, countless wars have been fought about religious beliefs. And even before that, there were wars between different religions. And Christians have burned other Christians at the stake alive because of religious beliefs. More recently, in Ireland, the Christian denominations have made real efforts to reach out to one another to share what they have in common. The recent Christian service in Armagh is an example of this sharing. The leaders of the four main Christian churches spent months in meetings, talking, adapting things until they could find common ground they all shared. But in the political fallout from the service, it was notable how each of the churches were so careful in how they spoke words that wouldn't inflame the situation or wouldn't cause offense. This display of Christian kindness was not universal. The moderator of the Free Presbyterian Church, a Reverend John Armstrong, and the Free Presbyterian Church is not the same as the non-subscribing Presbyterian Church. He said he was grieved that the service was arranged to promote the purpose of unscriptural ecumenism, when it ought to have been a service of celebration and thanksgiving for the Lord's hand upon Ulster during the past 100 years. Which is very strange when you think of the history of Ulster in the last 50 years. When the journalist pointed out that Queen Elizabeth, who is the head of the Church of England, would attend, his response was this: the Church of England is a dog's body of every form of filthiness. I just can't understand how people, I don't know whether they do it deliberately, but they certainly don't guard against being deliberately hurtful. Those quotations were in the Irish Times on Saturday, the 23rd of October. I shudder to think what the Reverend Armstrong, how he would describe Stephen's Green Unitarian Church. We have no creed, no test of faith. We have no red lines to demark who is acceptable and who is unacceptable to belong here. Theists, atheists, agnostics, all find a home with us. We have members who are Christian, and we have members who are Christian and dip into Buddhist and other spiritual practices. This church has always supported marriage equality. It's about 23 years since we first hosted the Gay Men's Carol Service. And it's more than 10 years since we began hosting the service for Tenny, which is to support the transgender community in Ireland. And I know from chatting to members of Tenny that their experience of church has been exceptionally cruel. Yet I find in their community the greatest love. They're exemplars of Christian living. And I doubt if any one of them ever read the Bible. And word of how inclusive we are is spreading, because Trish was at the door of the church recently and one of those horse and carriages went by and the driver was telling his passengers that that church never turns anyone away. If your church refuses you a blessing, go to them and they'll bless you. Which is lovely to hear. I'm delighted. The main point of divergence between this church and the more mainstream Protestant denominations is that we do not restrict the content of our services exclusively to the Bible. is it wrong that we demote the Bible in this way? And this is a question I really have honestly asked myself. Are we replacing the actual word of God with something that must be of less value? I know I was at a service in the non-subscribing Presbyterian Church in Northern Ireland, and one of the conservative members said that people who read things like poems at the service are nothing but wolves in sheep's clothing. The move from us using other sources outside of the Christian tradition didn't happen overnight. It wasn't voted on by members of the congregation. It has just happened organically. Some may accuse us of disregarding 2,000 years of Christian tradition. But the reality is that it's only in the past 500 years that the Bible has been put at center stage in the Reformed Christian churches. In the Catholic churches and Orthodox churches, the Bible is not central as it is in Protestant denominations. When you think about it, at the Reformation, when the Bible was translated into local languages, the fact that even as somebody wrote, the cowherd could read scripture for themselves must have been a breath of fresh air in a church that was filled with superstition and strict structures. Unfettered access to scripture has also exposed fault lines of documents that were written in ancient times, for ancient times. About the second century, the Bible came into the form it is in now. The writers of those documents believed that the world was about to end. They never envisaged that 2 millennia later, the words that they had written would be still combed over and teased out. You know, one of the things, I remember Bill Darlison saying this, if you want to write a document that is not open to debate, it takes yards of text. That's why our courts are filled with people arguing points of law. But the Bible wasn't written like that. It was people of their time writing down memories of an experience. In 1820, William Ellery Channing, who was a Unitarian minister around the Boston area, gave an address explaining Unitarian attitudes to the Bible. And in that address, he said that the Bible must not be above being questioned. The Bible is a book written by men for men. Like every other book, the Bible must be open to critical scrutiny and the use of reason. The Bible was not written by God, it was written by men. Channing also pointed out that a loving God would never set out to confuse humanity. If the Trinitarian version of God is the correct version of God, then surely Jesus would have taken pains to explain this puzzle clearly without any ambiguity. Because Jews, the foundation of Judaism is the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. If that was not true, surely Jesus would have said, look, I've come to tell you, you got the wrong idea about God, but he never did. And if Jesus died to expiate the sin of Adam, surely Jesus would have mentioned Adam at least once. There's no mention of Adam in the Gospels. Channing said that some parts of the Bible are more important than others. So what Jesus said and what he did is far more important than anything written by Paul or any of the other authors of the New Testament. The first chapter of the Bible is an example of the problems that arise when the Bible is read as literal truth. The book of Genesis, that the earth was created in 6 days. A Trinity scholar here in Dublin, the Reverend James Usher, used his knowledge of the Bible to date the moment of creation, using the Bible. And he came up with a date and a time even. It was 6 p.m. on Saturday, the 23rd of October, 404 BCE. Now, there was nothing wrong with the Reverend Usher's maths. The errors were in what he was basing them on. Because we know now that the universe is billions of years old. So we can't take a literal interpretation of the Bible. However, if we read the Bible as an allegory for the human condition, it's surprising how relevant it still is. When Jesus met and cured the blind, the deaf, and the lame, this is talking directly to us. We all have our blind spots. We are all selectively deaf, and we are all limping through life. And we often resort to using unhealthy crutches such as drugs and alcohol to help us limp through. Living out Jesus' message to love one another is the cure for all of these infirmities. It won't allow us to have 20/20 vision, but it will allow us to see clearly enough to see other people as people with cares and worries, joys and hopes, just like us. And of course, remember the story where Jesus healed 10 lepers and one of them came back to say thank you. I think that's definitely one we could all remember. And of course, the Bible contains much more inspiration and wisdom, but it isn't the exclusive source of it. There is value in reading other scriptures and from other traditions, and wouldn't we be foolish to ignore any wisdom wherever we find it? And the question is, why are church authorities, why do they fear or prohibit their members from reading other scriptures? Surely if their scripture is so important and so worthwhile, they can have confidence that people would recognize this and say, this is better. I think they fear that their version of the truth will be found wanting when people look at other sources. You know, in a world of change, people crave certainty. In the knowledge of death, it's understandable that we cling to visions of eternal rewards in a world to come. We in this church cannot give certainty. We know that we don't know all the answers. So why do we come to this place? While we cannot offer certainty, we guarantee honesty. We offer the opportunity to explore the entirety of spiritual traditions. We promise you the freedom to bring your reason on your journey of spiritual exploration. We guarantee that we will hold different opinions, and we say, that's okay. We will never try to impose our beliefs on another person. We promise at the minimum we will be tolerant of views that are different from ours, and we will try to go beyond being merely tolerant of differences to being respectful and welcoming of differences. Regular attenders here will be familiar with people saying, you know, when I found this church, I felt I had found my home. Here we don't ask people to squeeze themselves into pre-established beliefs. And when I first came here and discovered this community, I couldn't understand why people were not flocking here in their droves every Sunday. Now, I appreciate that for many people, the fact that we can't give certainty and the assurances of eternal happiness, and that they may find that lacking, that they need to have that reassurance. Michael Sullivan has a minister friend from the Methodist tradition, and this is a young, outward-looking minister, and he's trying to broaden their perspective, and he is so dispirited. He said, every Sunday, they only want me to say, Jesus saved you. And I think that's what some people do need, that warm, comforting voice. After many years, I am beginning to understand that for some people, this community may be a stopping place on their life path. I now understand that attending here may be a chapter on their spiritual story. But I would say to everyone who comes here, even if you only come for a while you are here, be part of this democratic community. Bring your gifts, your talents, and your insights, and share them with us. Work to make this space vibrant and relative to a hurting world. Unitarians have always been thinkers and doers of good, and the world needs people who value reason, and it certainly needs people to try to make the world a better place. Amen.